Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to see you here on this Lord's Day. The month of December. I believe this is the 15th, isn't it? December 2013. I want you to open your Bible this morning to the book of Colossians. I'm going to read a couple of verses of scripture for opening reading. We'll read more than this in the course of the message. I want to read in the book of Colossians, the very first chapter, the first couple of verses. This will be the key passage that I'll talk about today. We're going to do something this morning that not many of you probably have opportunity to do or occasion to do on a regular basis. I have the occasion to do this almost every week. We're going to visit another church in today's message. Do you ever get to visit another church besides your own? Once in a while, probably for most of you. For me, in the course of a year, I'll visit about 50 different churches. And you get a lot of variety in 50 different churches. This morning we're going to take a visit to a church in the ancient town called Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus or Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow this morning at this time of preaching, we're asking God for clarity of thought and presentation of the message that you've laid on my heart today. We do pray this morning for our pastor and his wife in particular. We pray for others whose names have been called in the Sunday school time, and we remember others who are facing surgery at this time from our congregation. We pray for them. We pray for those that are not among the congregation this morning because of physical difficulties, that you would strengthen and bless their life. I pray, Lord, as we try to develop the message today, that we'll have an experience of worship before you in these moments. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. I've said that we're going to visit another church this morning. That church identified in this text as the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. I've tried to pray over the last few months, ever since I've known that I'd be filling the pulpit here for this Christmas season, tried to pray and get direction and leadership about what I ought to preach about during these times. Now, I think that most of us in this room are aware that the word Christmas is not a Bible word. It's never used in the Bible. Now, the word Easter is used in the Bible, but the word Christmas is not used in the Bible. And when you consider the word Christmas, it's made up of two words. It's actually a name and an event. The name is Christ, and the word is Mass. That ought to tell you a little bit about the etymology of the idea and of the event that we call Christmas. It's not necessarily a Christian event. It's a cultural event. And it is pagan in its origin. That being said, I'll leave that alone. I'm not here to talk about that per se. But when we as Christians come to this time of year, we place or try to place all our emphasis on Christ. And I think that's where the emphasis needs to be placed on, is Christ. I think you will agree that the way Christian people celebrate this season is totally different than the way non-Christian people celebrate this season. Non-Christian people put a lot of emphasis on gifts. G-I-F-T-S, plural. We put emphasis on the gift, singular. For God so loved the world that He gave, well, what was His gift? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, singular, gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm just making an initial point that what we think about and emphasize as Christians is totally different than from the emphasis that the world gives and that the world thinks about. Right. Now, that being said, I began to study the book of Colossians. And if you want to use the word Christmas, I won't object to it in this connection. We're going to spend Christmas in Colossians. That's what we're going to do. My plan is that every time that I preach this year, the text will be in the book of Colossians. So we're going to do, as it were, spend Christmas with the people in Colossae. Y'all understand what I'm saying to you? Now, that being said, I want to make you aware that it is not my goal to approach the book of Colossians expositionally or exegetically necessarily. I'm not going to give you a content breakdown of everything in this book. Not my goal. If I've counted it up right, I'll have about 7 times that I'll preach during the course of this span that we'll have together. Needless to say, that kind of approach would not fit in this kind of a format. So my approach is not a content outline, but rather more of a theological outline of the subject matter of the book. You understand? Won't be looking at every verse. Won't be looking at every phrase. We will be looking at the main emphasis of the book of Colossians. And I think when we get through, you'll agree with me that the main emphasis in this book of the Bible is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that would be very appropriate for us as Christians. Now, this morning on our little visit, we're not going to take a long time with it, but I've got 3 things that I want to introduce you to about the book of Colossians on our visit to that church. Number 1, I want to talk a little bit about location. Location. Number 2, I want to talk about leadership. And number 3, I want to talk about laity or members of that church. So what we're going to do is 3 things this morning. We're going to find out where we're going. We're going to find out who the pastor is. And we're going to meet 2 or 3 of the congregation. How many of y'all with me? You got that? Now see, I'm simple. I want to be simple in what I have to say. I want you to be able to wrap up my message in a neat little package and take it home with you and think about it after church. Now, let's talk about location a little bit. If you're going to visit another church, the first thing you're going to have to know is the address. You're going to have to know the location. You're going to have to find out where this place is in relationship to where you are. Now, what do you usually need if you are going to go somewhere? What is something you use to find out the location? You know where you want to go, but you don't know where it is, and you don't know how to get there. What do you usually use? Okay, you got your Bible with you? You got any maps in the back? Just turn toward the back in your Bible. If you've got a Bible, you're interested, just turn toward the back and find the section called the maps. Now that's unusual for a Sunday morning sermon. You can go home and tell whoever you talk to that the preacher preached out of the maps. And that'll be true because I'm preaching a little bit out of the map. Now, you'll have a lot of different maps. So the best map to find is a map that talks about the journeys of Paul the Apostle. When you're turning in your maps, when you find that particular map, would you just raise your hand and let me know you found that map. Most Bibles will have one map will deal with the missionary journeys of Paul. Now, while you're turning and finding that map, now I want you just to hold your place. When you look at all of the maps of where Paul went, you don't have a line on that map going to Colossae. Now you got lines going to different other places that Paul went, but you don't find him ever going to the city of Colossae to preach. Now if you look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1, you'll find scripture that'll tell you these people had never met Paul. They'd never seen his face. He had never preached there. But though he had never been there in person, he had won some other people to Christ, and the people that he had influenced and won lived in the city of Colossae and were very influential in that town and in that church. But now look on your map just a little bit. I want to make it kind of easy. How many of you see a big bold print, Asia? Do you see Asia on that map that you're looking at? Alright. Right to the side of that, do you see another place called Phrygia? Kind of in big print, probably bold print. Phrygia. Phrygia. Do you see that? Nobody sees that. You see that, Miss Vick? Thank God I got two witnesses. I'm not making up stuff here. Alright, Brother Rick's found. Anybody else? You found that reach. Phrygia. Do you see that? Phry. Alright, I got some people on the back. There she is. Well, the lights dawned on Miss Nelda. She's found it. Anybody else found that? Now, you can write by that these words. You look on a map of modern times, that area called Phrygia on your map is going to be called Asia Minor. You got Asia and Asia Minor. Alright, now look if you will in that area just down below Phrygia and you'll see the name Colossae. How many of you have already spotted Colossae? And a little bit further over, you'll see the name Laodicea. Do you see that? And some maps will give you a third location called Hierapolis. Some give that, and some don't give that. But the main place I want you to see is Colossae. How many of you found it? Raise your hand. You found it? Colossae?
Yeah.
Brother Bill found it. Praise God. Yeah. We're finding where we're going to church. We're going to go to the city of Colossae. Now, you can look at the map some more when you get home. I just want you to find it and know kind of where it was that we were paying a visit. Now, you look in the text today, and you actually have two phrases that tell you something about the location of this congregation. Look, if you will, Colossians 1 and verse 2, Paul said, I'm writing to the saints and faithful brethren. Now, what's that next little phrase? Oh, in Christ. These people are in Christ. Isn't that location? Definitely is. All right, look a little further. Which are at where? Colossae. All right, so you got two ideas. These people are in Christ, but they are at Colossae. Now, you write down these two words. The first phrase talks about where they are spiritually. The second phrase talks about where they are geographically. If you want to say it different, you could say the first phrase talks about where they are on the inside. The second phrase talks about where they are on the outside. Now, would you agree both of these are mighty important?
Amen.
Now, I'm sure there's a lot of people that live at Colossae that were not in Christ. You think there's anybody that lives at Union, Mississippi that's not in Christ? I imagine you're right. A lot of people live in a lot of locations that are not in Christ. It's terrible to live at a place and not be alive in Christ. Huh? So Paul began where you ought to begin. Notice the order. He put spiritual location before geographical location. Hey, if you're in Christ, that makes a big difference. Now, at Colossae can make some difference, but it'll never make the difference that being in Christ makes. Let me make this real simple for you. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're in Christ. If you're not saved, you're not in Christ.
Right.
You see, to be not in Christ is to be in Adam or to be in sin. Uh-huh. But thank God, these people that we're going to visit with are not just at Colossae, they are also in Christ, meaning God has done a saving work in their heart and in their life. Now, I want to talk just a little bit more about their physical location. The city of Colossae is separated from Ephesus by about 100 miles. Ephesus. The book of Ephesians was written to a group of people that lived in Ephesus. And of course, you got Philippi. And the book of Philippians is written to people that lived in that location. Then you got Colossians. Think about that. The city of Laodicea. Now, where have you heard of Laodicea before? The book of Revelation. But Laodicea is mentioned in Colossians as well. Look over in verse 16 of chapter 4, the book of Colossians. Paul gave instructions and said, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, these names seem pretty strange to us, but you've got to realize Laodicea was about as far from Colossae as Union is from Decatur. That's about the distance between Colossae and Laodicea. Now, Ephesus was 100 miles off, but they knew about that place. You know, they weren't strangers to that place. There were three cities in the Lycus Valley. The Lycus River ran down through that part of the country. There was also another major river called the Meander that went in that part of the country. But Colossae is located right along the Lycus River, about 9 to 10 miles upstream from Laodicea. Down near where Laodicea was at that time, on the opposite side of the river, was the city of Hierapolis. So you had Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. Kind of a triangle. You could think about it like this: Philadelphia, Mississippi, Meridian, Mississippi, and Union, Mississippi. And just get you a little triangle in your mind as to where each one of them is located. Distance might not match, but design will. Got these three places. All right, y'all got that. Now, when you look on a modern map, you won't find the city of Colossae. You will find a place called Chronas, C-H-O-N-A-S. It's a new city that is built all near the remains of the old and ancient city of Colossae. Now, I want to say just a little bit more about location, and I'm moving to my second idea. Colossae, at the time Paul writes to it, is a town that is not densely populated. It is not a flourishing place economically. Its day of fame has well nigh passed. Now, what do you think you'll find in a place like that? If you want to know, when you leave church today, drive through Union and you'll see it. When I was a little boy, 2 or 3 years ago, this place, Ray Coates remembers, you was around when you was a little boy in this area. And you were around. And some of us were around. You were around when you was a little girl. But Union, Mississippi was booming. I mean, you couldn't get through the street on Saturday. There's so many people here. I mean, you had 3 major grocery stores. You had 3 or 4 department stores. I'm talking about big deal stuff. Fine clothing. You had all kinds of hardware stores in that time. You had all kinds of things like a rural farming community would need to function and to live. That was a very active, alive place. You drive through town today, most of the buildings, what hadn't failed down, are boarded up and everything like that. Isn't that true, Jonathan? I mean, there's a lot of places it just used to be, and it used to be, and it used to be. And it used to be. Colossae was kind of that way when Paul writes this letter. It's a town that has been. But there's a few people still left there, and there's a church there, thank God. And that brings on a question. You know they couldn't have had a large congregation in a place like that. They had to have a small congregation. So what do you preach to a small congregation in a little town that's died, as it were, whose time is coming? What do you preach? Now here's what I got to say. You preach the best you've got.
Right.
Huh? You know what you're going to find as we walk through this book? Over and over and over, Paul is going to turn all the attention and the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will magnify and exalt Him above all, ladies and gentlemen. I'll tell you what you preach. You preach the best you've got, and that's Jesus. And that's what he writes about. Now, I want to go to my second little thought. Let's talk about the leadership. Usually, when I visit a church, the pastor's one of the first people that I meet. I mean, a lot of times, he'll be standing somewhere close to the door when I go in. The pastor will be standing there. Let's see if we can meet the pastor of this church. Look, if you will, in chapter 1, verse number 7. There's a funny looking name in that verse. Anybody want to say that name for us? Chapter 1, verse 7. Huh? All right, now you can put your accent wherever you like it the best. I won't fuss with you about it. But now, from what I'm told, now I didn't make this up, but what I'm told, the accent ought to be on the very first syllable, and it ought to be pronounced Epaphrase. Epaphrase. How many of you see that name? Huh? All right. Even as ye also learned of Epaphras. You see that short E and the short A and another short A? Epaphras. Even as you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit.
Right.
All right. You can tell from Paul's writing, though he's never been to Colossae, he's met the preacher. Where did he meet the preacher? Paul is in Rome when he writes this letter. He is in prison in Rome. The year is about 61 to 63 AD. Paul is in prison, and while he is in prison, the pastor from this church comes there to pay him a visit. And he tells Paul what's going on at the church in Colossae. When preachers get together, you know what they normally talk about? They talk about how churches are doing. I mean, listen, I can walk in a place and it won't be 5 minutes till somebody say, how's the church at Smyrna doing? If they know about the church and they know about our pastor, they'll say, how's he doing? How's the church doing? What's going on at Smyrna? You see, that's common conversation, but it's taking place in an unusual setting. Paul's in prison. Epaphras has made a journey all the way to Rome for one reason, to see Paul, to get some help about some things that's going on in the church at Colossae. And Paul writes this letter as God has led him and given it to him. He writes this letter, and this letter is going all the way back across and going to be taken to this church in Colossae. Two things I want you to notice about this pastor. Number one, I want you to notice what he was to Paul. Look at it. Verse 7. Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Paul says, I tell you what he is to me. To me, he is a dear fellow servant. Now, isn't that a good way to think about others who serve the Lord in the same capacity that you serve the Lord?
Huh?
That's the way I need to think about Brother Bill or Brother Jimmy or other preachers or Brother Bobby or whatever. I need to think about them as dear fellow servants. You see, a lot of times in the church, if we're not careful, we'll get the idea that this one is this and another one is... No, we are just fellow servants, and we ought to be dear one to another. Uh-huh. But now, look here. What was Epaphras to his congregation? See, Paul tells you what he meant to him. He's a dear fellow servant. Then he talks about what Epaphras is like to his congregation. Who is for you a what? Aha, faithful minister. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you believe over the last 41 years that's the kind of pastor this church has had?
Right.
You believe that? Aha. Uh-huh. Now, you think about that, you see. That's what he meant to his church. He was a faithful minister. Now, what does a faithful minister do? Boy, that'd be a good message, wouldn't it? I'll tell you what he does. He exalts the Lord. Yeah. He feeds the sheep. And if they need correcting, He corrects them from time to time. He helps us with problems that we deal with, and He helps us to get behind and get over mistakes that we made and failures that we have. And He helps us to mature in our life to be better servants of the Lord. That's what a faithful minister is about. Now, there's a lot of other things you can be saying, but I'm just telling you. This church had a good preacher. And I'm going to tell you, when you have a good preacher, you need to be thankful to God for that. And you need to really recognize the value of what you have. Alright, I want to give you one more point. And I'm going to be through. You see, now we found the church. We know where we're going. And we've met the preacher. We don't know much about him yet. We're going to learn some more about him. But we've got introduced. We know he means a lot to Paul. And we know he means a lot to his church. Okay? Now, I want us to meet some of the laity. I use that word. Let's meet some of the individuals in this church. All right? Now, we've already met one of them. We've already met one of the members of the church. Epaphras is a member. Aha. Epaphras is a member. Now, I want to see if we can substantiate that claim. Look in chapter 4, verse 12. You see that funny name again? Epaphras, comma. What's the next four words or five? Who is one of you? See, Epaphras didn't drive in from Laodicea or Hierapolis or some other location and just come by the church once in a while. No, he was a member there and he lived there. That was home to him. Now, I want to give you a little insight about Epaphras, just a little bit more insight. The name Epaphras means, you ready? That proper name means lovely. So we'll call him Brother Lovely. Epaphras. Don't that sound good for a pastor? Brother Lovely. I met a man one time. He was a very precious man. Very precious man. And his name was Love. I've never met but one man named Love. Love was the father of a dear man to me whose name was Arzone Byrne. His daddy's name was Love Burns. I thought about him when I studied on Mr. Epaphras. Brother Lovely. And I'll tell you, Love Burns, he was a unique fellow. He's the only fellow I ever seen pull a bow with a left hand on the fiddle. He was a left-handed fiddle player. But a sweet, loving man. He had a stroke late in life. He could still walk a little, but he couldn't do anything hardly. He could hear and he couldn't speak or you could understand him. But every time he could come to church, I was his pastor for 3.5 years. And every time he could get to church, he got to church, and every time he was there, irregardless of what was preached, when the invitation time came, he would stand up and ask for help, and he would come to the front and stand and weep. In the invitation time, and I would meet him and pray with him till he got ready to go sit down. He was a very sweet man. Colossae had a pastor named Brother Lovely. Epaphras, if you please. Now, let's meet somebody else. Look, if you will, in chapter 4 of the book of Colossians. Look, if you will, in verse number 7. No, not verse 7. I've got the wrong brother. Verse 9. Verse 9. There's another funny name. All right, what is Brother Rick? All right, you're close enough. With Onesimus. Onesimus. Now keep reading. A faithful and beloved brother. And what does it say about him? Who is one of you? Same thing is said about that other fellow. He's one of you. So that gives us a clue. Onesimus is also a member. Now, how many of you have ever met Brother Onesimus before this morning?
Yeah,
huh? You've met him before. You've heard somebody talk about him before. Do you know what his role in life was? He was a servant, or if you use a shortened form, he was a slave. And he had a master named what? Philemon. And by the way, there's a book called Philemon. I'll be saying more about that in connections with Colossians. Do you know what Philemon is all about? It's all about Onesimus. Do you know what Onesimus evidently had done? Well, he'd run away, but evidently he did more than run away, Brother Rick. Evidently he stole something before he run away. Paul was careful, Brother Bill, to tell in the letter to Philemon. He said, now, Philemon, I want to remind you. I want you to the Lord. And you owe your very life and soul to me. But he said, I want to remind you that I'm sending Onesimus back home. And I'm sending this letter with him. And I want to tell you, he's no longer a servant, but he is a brother, beloved in the Lord. And he said, I want to tell you this, if he owes you anything, you put that on my account. Here he is. He's a member of the church of Colossae. Brother Onesimus. Now, let me point out one other and I'm going to quit. Verse 17. Got these names. Boy, they're hard to say. Look at it. And say to... Anybody want to take a stab at that name? Okay. Archippus. Say to Archippus. Now, you don't find the little parentheses who is one of you in this text. But it is implied that he is there. Mm-hmm. He's there. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, I want to talk about Archippus just a little before we dismiss. When you look at his name, it begins with what letters? A-R-C-H. Say those letters by themselves. If that was a word by itself, what would it be? Arch. 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 Now keep that. All right. A-R-C. Just take the A-R-C off and pick up the H, and what have you got? Hippus. You know what hippus means? It means horse. Horse. What does arch mean? Arch means beginnings, cornerstone. Arch carries the idea of something that is in a prominent place. Where do you go through places that have arches over the drive-thru? You ever drove through one of them? Big old arches. Usually they'll have gates down here. And when you see gates and arches, you're going to see somebody. You're not just going to see the average Jack like me that lives on the side of the road in a little cabin and happy about it. You're going to see somebody that is in high regard. How you know? Got an arch on the front. I'm not just playing, that's the truth. You can look it up in your dictionary. How many of you ever heard this name? Archbishop. What's that mean? That's the top boy.
Right.
Son, he's the top boy. Arch carries the idea of rulership, authority, prominence. Now, let's bring this congregation together. Hadn't we got a variety? We got a runaway slave, but he's got saved. He's back home. He's a member of this church. But sitting next to him is Mr. Horse Ruler. Archippus, Mr. Somebody. So, in common words, we've got a somebody and a nobody. I'm talking in the way the world thinks about people. You got somebody and a nobody, but thank God, Mr. Lovely is their pastor. How in the world can a somebody and a nobody get together in the same place and have anything worth attending? Because they're going to have to catch something from Brother Lovely. Huh? That's right. You see, the church is not just made up of one kind of folks. It's made up of all kinds of folks. And the important thing is not what you have been, or where you've been, or what you've done, or hadn't done, or something like that. That's not the important thing. The important thing is you're not only at Colossae or Smyrna, but thank God by grace you can also say, I am in Christ.
Right.
Now, Mr. Archippus was evidently struggling. He was a cornerstone of the church, but he was evidently struggling because Paul said, you say to Archippus, take heed unto thyself and the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Did you know strong people in the church sometime live dangerously. Did you know strong people have their struggles too? Prominent people in the church have their battles too. And evidently Archippus was having a battle. And Paul addressed him personally. And he said, you say to him, take heed. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but that's a caution. Be careful, Archippus. Be careful. And be committed, Archippus. Finish what you've started. Finish. Get back on the job. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Huh? All right. Now, I have my little question I got to ask you. How many of you have understood my message? See, all we've done is just go visit another church, see what their church is like. Now, when you compare their church with our church, there's lots of parallels. Right? So lots of parallels. You say, well, preacher, what do you think we'll ever do? It just depends on how much we catch from Brother Lovely. Amen. They had a pastor that loved them. We've had a pastor that's loved us, led us, and helped us. And healed us and carried us all of these years. And hopefully what we've learned now we'll practice faithfully by the grace of God. I want to ask you two questions. Is anybody in the room that does not have the assurance that you are definitely in Christ, that you've been saved? If you don't, this altar is open. If you need help, I'll do everything I can do to help you if you'll respond. Is there someone in the room today? You know you are saved. You serve God. But you're in a dangerous place because you've been discouraged and you're just about to give up. And God's word to you would be, take heed that thou fulfill the ministry that you've received of the Lord. Maybe you need to come and recommit your life to the work God's put you in. Whatever your needs are. As we stand together and bow our heads, Miss Vicky plays, this is your opportunity to respond.